Thank you for that, Jana. In just a few moments, we're going to feast on a meal that many of you have worked to prepare. But before we do that, let us feast upon the word of the Lord together. Today, we're going to dive into 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And this passage may seem to be directed primarily at the leaders of the church, but I think its message is valuable and indeed essential for the entire body to hear. Peter's words to the elders offer some valuable insights into the characteristics of an effective pastoral leadership and how the congregation should respond to those who seek to shepherd them. And so this morning, I want you to know the Lord is preaching much to me, and I'm sharing this with you. But the context calls the church to take God seriously within the context of pastoral leadership. And so it's not just about the administration of the sacraments, that's part of it. It's not just about administration of the church, that's part of it. It's not just about ceremonies that we do, although that is also part of it. But pastoring is a sacred trust that has eternal implications. So as we prepare to dive into this together, I want you to be thinking about taking God seriously in our church as it comes about in the pastoral exhortations here. So before we jump into that, will you go to the Lord together with me in prayer? Father, as we prepare to partake of your word today, and Lord, later partake of the supper that the Lord Jesus instituted for us, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear the word, to feast upon it, to dwell in it and allow it to dwell in us. And Lord, that we would be understanding of this, that it would change us and transform us to be more like what you have called us to be, followers of Jesus. And it's in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So we're going to take this passage just a little bit at a time right now. Let's just look at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. From this passage today, we're going to see four things that the shepherd has and is called to do. So the first is that we see the shepherd's position in verse number 1. So far, Peter has been writing generally to all of the saints that have been scattered abroad because of the persecution that they were facing. Yet here, the apostle hones in specifically, he says, on the elders. Now, what is an elder? In this context, the title elder refers to those who are the leaders of the local churches. And the Bible teaches us that there are three roles in the church. So the first role is all of us, members of the church. Members of the church. So while some have claimed that if you study the Bible in the New Testament, that there is not a call to be a member, no formal church membership in the Bible, I couldn't disagree with that idea more. In Acts, the people faced the decision of whether or not they would join the church in Jerusalem. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul called the church to judge those who are inside the church and not those who are outside the church. So that would mean there has to be some sort of defining mark for who's in and who is out. Likewise, he commanded the same church to exclude a certain man because of his repeated sinful actions. And so if the church was commanded to exclude someone from that community, that means there must have been a community that was defined. And then also, it talks about in 1 Timothy about how to determine which widows to take care of and who's to do that. And so there is this idea throughout the New Testament that there is a formal church membership. You got to know who is in and who is out. So who do you know, or how do you know who is a member? What is a church member? Well, the Bible teaches that whenever someone is saved by the power of God, drawing them unto salvation, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that means you come together and part of the family of God in the universal church. This is what we call a universal church. That means it's everybody who's ever believed in Jesus, confessed Him as Lord, is part of the family of God. But yet it also says that believers are to come together to support one another and to advance the kingdom of Christ together, to observe the ordinances together. So the ordinance of baptism is administered by the church, by a local church, whenever a believer is come forth to be baptized. They come forth saying, I confess that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. So it's the responsibility of those who are already followers of Christ to examine that confession and to see if they hold true to it. Traditionally, in some denominations, you would go through a process whereby you would be examined before you were presented. In fact, in the early church, they only baptized on Easter Sunday for a while, and that whole time period leading up to it was a time of preparation, and then you had a time where you observed Lent, and you did not partake of certain things because you were preparing for your baptism. And so that's where the idea of Lent actually comes from, is this fast preparing for Easter Sunday when you're going to be baptized. So the church comes together and evaluates the testimony and then baptizes them as being born again believers. And so born again and baptized believers, therefore, are the ones who constitute the church and are eligible to take part in the other ordinance of the church that was given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, the act of Holy Communion, or what we call the Lord's Supper, that we are actually going to be observing shortly this ordinance. So that's the first thing, the membership. But from the membership of the church, there are some that are chosen to serve as deacons. So let me clarify. All members of the church are called to serve in the kingdom of God. And if you haven't completed your serve card, please do so. Get it to me or do it online so we can make sure to get you plugged in where you feel like God is calling you to work. But in the church, there are two offices. The first office that we're going to talk about is that of the deacon. The deacon is God's appointed servant in the church. The word, the Greek word from which we get the word deacon, actually translated means through the dirt. Through the dirt. In Acts chapter 6, there was an issue going on in the church. Some of the widows were being overlooked, and so the apostles said, let's pray about this. And they felt like God was saying, let's set aside some men who are going to serve to make sure this need gets met so that we who are teaching the Word of God can focus on praying and preparing the Word to give to the people. And so they set aside some men as deacons. Now, the Bible doesn't give us a job description for what the deacons are to do, but what it focuses on is the qualifications. What is a deacon supposed to be like? And you can look at that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. But basically, they're assumed to do the things that aren't the duties of the elder. And that's the other office of the church, is the elder. The term elder is synonymous in the Bible with the ideas of overseer, bishop, or pastor. And most of us today, at least in Baptist circles, use the term pastor. But the New Testament writers, when they're talking about the leaders of the church, they like to use the term shepherd. Shepherd, or pastor. In the Old Testament, the idea of a shepherd was symbolic for both leadership and for care. And so in these verses that we're looking at today, Peter is honing in on the elders, the pastors, the leaders of the church, the pastors of the church, and he helps us understand what the role of the pastor is. But let me backtrack just a bit. He begins this passage by saying, therefore. So this connects back, and there's this question when you're reading this, how does this instruction to elders connect with this idea of suffering and suffering for Jesus that we've been talking about so far? Well, here's the reality. The suffering that believers are facing puts a strain on the whole community. If you're dealing with something in your family, it's going to affect everyone in your family. So as the shepherds of the church, the pastors needed to know how to minister well. And Peter is speaking here as a veteran shepherd, a veteran elder who has experience. But notice Peter's humility here. Now, remember who Peter is. Peter is one of Jesus' original followers. And many would consider him to be the foremost apostle, the leader of the Christian world at the time. And in fact, in the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope claims to be the direct successor to Peter's position. But Peter here does not exalt himself above the others. Instead, he exhorts the leaders by identifying with them. Look, as your fellow elder, as one who is like you, doing the same job as you, let me encourage you with these words. And so Peter faces the same responsibilities, he faces the same pressures, and he faces the same problems as all these other leaders. Now, some commentators connect this passage with an Old Testament one, Ezekiel 9:6. Let me read that for you. Utterly slay old men, young women, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. And so those commentators are saying that perhaps the persecution of the church starts with the leadership of the church. And certainly the leaders would not be exempt from the persecution that the church members are going to face. And so from this, I want you to remember this important point about pastors. While we are called as shepherds, we are also sheep. We're not separate, something different from anybody else. We're just normal people that have been set aside or ordained, set aside for special service in the kingdom of God, but still regular people and still members of the church. So the pastor deals with temptation. The pastor deals with his own personal sin and life situations just like anybody else. And they need Jesus. We need Jesus just like anybody else. But we do have some specific duties, and we're supposed to work with a certain attitude. And Peter talks about that some in these next two verses. Verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So we first saw the shepherd's position. Now we're going to see the shepherd's province. Shepherd's province. The main command that the apostle gives here is to shepherd the flock among you. Now, let me hone in first of all on those words, among you. Because this speaks to the need of a local pastor for a local church. Part of the reason for church membership is to define for the pastor who is under his charge, who has been entrusted to him, whom is he responsible for to the Lord. And so while technology has made it possible for us to have a live stream, while he's made it possible for us to do all kinds of stuff, to have great teaching from excellent preachers, that removes sometimes the responsibility from those preachers to be pastors of those people. And so in John chapter 10, if you look at that, Jesus is speaking about himself as the good shepherd. And he talks about the good shepherd cares for his sheep. The good shepherd knows the sound of his sheep. He can identify them. And the sheep know him and respond to his voice. Now that's being applied to Jesus, but I think it applies also to those that he has entrusted shepherding to underneath him. And so I think it applies to lead and guide the under-shepherds who are serving in local churches, that pastors should know the members of the church for which they are responsible, and members should know their pastors. And so the pastors, in knowing, learn to care about the people. If you never met somebody, you don't really care for them that much, do you? But if you spend time with them, you learn to care for them. And in this passage, Peter echoes Jesus' own words to him. From John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, Peter had denied Jesus as he was going to be crucified, saying, "I don't even know him," three times. And three times Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" And each time Peter responds, I love you." Now there's some play on the word love there that we don't have time to get into, but as he's doing this, he's restoring Peter and putting him in the position of church leadership. Because listen to what he says. He says, "Do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know I love you." He says, "Feed my lambs." "Do you love me?" "You know I love you." "Shepherd my sheep." "Do you love me?" "You know I love you." "Feed my sheep." So the work of a shepherd, as I've studied it here, I think it includes three main ideas. The first is evident. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. The main idea is that of providing the teaching of the Word of God. Jesus spoke in John's gospel about being the bread of life. Whoever comes to him will not hunger, but will live forever. When we come to the idea of feeding the sheep, taking care of the church, we understand it to mean giving people Jesus' teaching. Giving people the words of Jesus that are life and truth and the Spirit that comes with them. The elders are to teach and preach Jesus from the text of the Bible. That's why I like to preach through passages of Scripture and not just pull topics out of thin air. I'm not trying to teach my thoughts. I'm trying to teach Jesus' thoughts and what Jesus has said. One of our church's core values that we've voted on in business meeting is to be driven by what the Bible says. It is not about us and what we think. It's all about Jesus and what he says. So first, feed the sheep. The second is to lead the sheep. So the shepherd, in taking care of the sheep, would actually lead them away from dangers and lead them to green pastures. One of the ways the pastor leads the sheep is obviously through teaching them and preaching the word, but there's also an administrative side to this. For instance, Wednesday night we're going to have our business meeting and we're going to vote on a proposed mission statement. One of the greatest dangers, in my opinion, in the modern church is mission drift. We have gotten away from what the main thing is and started focusing on other things. And when we start doing that, churches turn inward on each other and they start fighting with another, and that leads to division. So as we keep our focus on advancing the kingdom of God and leading lost people to salvation in Jesus Christ, the pastor is to keep the sheep moving in the same direction and correct them when they get away from that. So that's this idea of leading. So feeding and leading are evident. But the other thing that a shepherd does is protect the sheep. I love it in the Old Testament where the boy who would one day become king stands before the current king, Saul, and he says, As a shepherd, I have beaten and killed wolves and lions and bears. And I'm going to stand before this giant who is taunting our nation, and I'm going to stand before him with a sling and a stone, yes, but with the power of God behind me, I will be victorious. And so he stands before Goliath, the giant, and he addresses the big issue of the day with confident faith. And so many times pastors become so afraid of offending people or of being persecuted themselves that they don't want to stand with the confident faith that David had. So false doctrines and false gospels spring up, and the pastor doesn't protect the members from them. He doesn't protect them from those who seek to do them harm, but they are called to do that. Now, completing these tasks means that the elders have to have certain characteristics. And you look in the New Testament, there's a list of qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And those focus on the mentality of the elder. But I don't want to go there. I want us to go to Ezekiel. And if you would go ahead and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34 is God speaking through the prophet to the shepherds, the leaders of Israel, in the time of Ezekiel. And we're going to read 34, 1 through 10. It says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, to those leaders, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, leaders of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God," which is kind of funny because God lives forever, "as I live, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will demand my sheep from them and will make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them." Wow. What a word to the shepherds. What a condemnation against them. These shepherds were condemned for three basic reasons. First, they are condemned for being lazy. Peter says that the elders are to exercise oversight. Exercise means work, and sometimes that's hard work. It's hard work to nurture and to lead and protect the people of God. These shepherds in Ezekiel's time were more focused on taking care of themselves than on taking care of the church. They took advantage of the people of God rather than working for the good of the people of God. So they didn't do the things that they were supposed to do. They didn't feed the flock. They didn't take care of the sick. They didn't comfort the broken. They didn't seek the lost. And they didn't seek to find those who had left. They were simply too busy with themselves to care for the people of God. So shepherds should not be lazy. Should be active and working. Second of all, these shepherds are condemned for being proud. Being proud. They weren't fulfilling the role that they were given, but they were proud of the position that they held. In fact, they abused their position. Peter specifically condemns this. He says, some pastors are in it for the money. Well, if you're in it for the money, if you're following the paycheck, you're not a shepherd, you're a mercenary. Following the paycheck, they use small churches to as a platform to move on to bigger churches, which they use to get onto bigger churches so that they can increase their wealth and become more visible and get more money. They're too busy building their kingdoms instead of building the kingdom of God. And so the New Testament condemns preachers who have a love for money. But that doesn't mean that pastors are required to take a vow of poverty. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." So some seek the money. That's their way. I want to get financially secured and ahead. But for some, it's not so much about the money. It's more about the power and the influence. They love the feeling of control. Let me share with you a story, Sarah's story. I saw this on Twitter or X. She shared this. "One of my favorite accessories in my 20s was tall high heels. They made me feel powerful and exaggerated my already tall frame. I had black, white, pink, glittery, and purple. I was used to playful teasing and being picked on for my shoe choices at church, but this is the story of how I was bullied out of the heels I love so much. I was a regular attendee of a church at a time when I was struggling to understand the faith I was raised to believe. One service, I showed up in my long black dress that covered my elbows, my knees, and my shins, and my collarbone, but I was wearing my favorite pink stilettos. I sat in my usual spot. As the service began, I could feel someone staring. I didn't think much of it until the pastor got up to preach. The sermon turned from one subject quickly into another, about modest apparel. In the sermon, the pastor basically condemned wearing high heels as trying to attract attention and sexualize yourself. I felt called out and like I was being shamed for wearing taller heels. The pastor went on about women's apparel, especially heels, for half an hour before we were called to the front to pray about our choices. That day, I stepped out of my heels and never put them back on. But I will never forget the feelings that coursed through me that day and the utter shame I felt from such a large group of people that I loved and trusted." She also spoke about the men and women in the church scowling at her during the sermon and scolding her later. This pastor abused his position for a petty issue. So ladies, feel free to wear your heels if you want. It doesn't bother me at all. But unfortunately, that's an easy one. That's a light one. Because I hear stories every week about pastors who have abused their position in far greater ways. As they've had relationships with women in their church that were not appropriate. Ezekiel's condemnation, he says, "You have ruled them with violence and cruelty." And unfortunately, that has been an apt description for the modern church as well. Peter says, "We're not to lord over the people, but to be examples to the flock." So the shepherd is condemned for being lazy. The shepherd is condemned for being proud, but also for being cowardly. These shepherds are condemned for being cowardly. They allowed the sheep to do what they wanted, and the sheep became food for the wild animals. They were afraid to tell the sheep when they were going the wrong way. They're afraid of hurting people's feelings and correcting them. Maybe they were also afraid to stand against the cultural issues of the day, and so the predators, they just came and they picked off the sheep, and the shepherd did nothing. The pastor cannot be so cowardly as to step aside and allow people to just do and believe whatever they want, because what happens is they get scattered. And yet, he says, no one sought them. By the way, let me address something here. Pastor is called to protect the sheep. No godly man should allow a woman to stand between him and the wolves. For this reason and others, the New Testament limits the role of the pastor to men. In Paul's letter to Timothy, we're familiar with chapter 3, where he dives into talking about the qualifications for pastors, but immediately prior to that, he says, "I don't allow a woman to have authority over a man, not to serve as pastors." He grounds this command in the created order. He says Adam was created first and then Eve was created. So arguments for women serving as pastors are a relatively new phenomenon that stem from feminism and not from the Bible. There is no record of having a woman pastor prior to the year 1815. In the year 1815, a New England Free Will Baptist Church ordained a woman as pastor. Now, most of you probably don't follow SBC politics and the things that go on with that. But I want you to be aware that in the Southern Baptist Convention, last year, an amendment was proposed. It's called the Law Amendment. And the Law Amendment is trying to restrict the role to men and to strengthen the Constitution regarding women serving as pastors. And I think it's telling to see how decisive this issue has become in the SBC. Let me say this and make sure I'm clear. Women are empowered by the Spirit of God. They have been equipped to teach the Bible and to lead others. And I encourage you ladies to serve in our church. But the Bible makes it clear that the office of elder is restricted to men. But notice how he brings us together. He says to be humble. We're going to skip down to verse 5 real quick. He says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pastors are to be exemplars of such an attitude. This is something that pastors need to keep in mind. But there's something else that pastors need to keep in mind, and that's found in verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So we see the shepherd's promise. The promise is that Jesus is going to return. And he's going to take back his authority. He's going to take back the responsibility. Pastors serving now are serving under the authority of Jesus, or at least they should be serving under the authority of Jesus. And it's derived from him, which means it's going to go back to him. And when we give it back to him, he's going to examine it. He's going to analyze it, see how well you did. And then he's going to reward based on that. And so though to those who do well, Peter promises that we will receive the unfading crown of glory. In ancient Greece, citizens who performed outstanding service to the city would receive crowns, laurels of ivy or of bay, and they would wear those and be honored. But basically what he's saying here is God will reward pastors with a far greater crown, one that does not spoil, one that is far greater than money, one that is far greater than pride, one that is far greater than power and far greater than the praise of men. We work for the glory of God that never fades. And so we'll receive a crown for the good things that we've done. But notice in Revelation chapter 4 what the elders are doing with those crowns. They're taking them off and casting them at the throne of Jesus as they fall down before him in worship. It's an act of worship, and it's all for Jesus' glory. Now verse 5, quickly. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The last thing we're going to see this morning is the shepherd's people. The shepherd's people. The text shifts from speaking to the elders to speaking to those who are younger. Now, there's debate about how that should be taken. But I think younger is probably there as a counterpoint. Counterpart to the elders. It could mean literally someone who's younger, and I think we see that throughout history, those that are younger tend to act rebelliously. Those that are younger tend to leave the church for a time period, and then they come back when they become parents and they want their kids to be raised in church. Now, unfortunately, modern times, we don't see as many coming back. Once they leave, they don't come back, but traditionally they would. So it could be talking to literally youngers, but I think it's there as an issue of counterpoint. Because in the next phrase, he says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. All of you is a great span. From the olders to the youngers, everybody clothe yourselves with humility. So the idea is that as the congregation hears the word, They listen and follow the pastor. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Those who are under pastoral leadership should be inclined to follow and submit to their leaders and not resist the initiatives of their leaders and complain about the direction of the church. But rather, Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. This idea of clothing yourselves with humility is that of a slave who is taking the apron and wrapping himself to prepare for work. It's the same idea as Jesus, same word as Jesus taking off his clothes and wrapping himself in a towel to wash the disciples' feet. Believers are called to wear humility. Someone once said, humility is the oil that allows relationships in the church to run smoothly and lovingly. Pride says, I want my way, or I think my way is better, and so if you go a different way, I'm going to throw a fit. But humility means that you set aside your preferences to follow the leadership of the church. That's not to say you can't voice your thoughts, not to say you can't share your opinions, but if the church decides to go a different way, you support it. This is the prescription for spiritual health in the church, taking God seriously about following the leadership that He has put in place. So here's my challenge for you today, to humble yourself and follow Jesus. Jesus is the chief shepherd. You need to follow Him. As your pastor, I seek to lead you to follow Jesus to the best of your ability. And there are church members in this room who've been here since this church was started. You've been believers for longer than that. Thank you for the honor to lead you. I love you. I look forward to what God has in store for us as we continue to work together to advance His kingdom. But there are others that are in this room today that are believers, but they are either you're here and you're not been baptized, so you're not a member in any church, or you have not been become a member of this church. If you're looking to truly follow Jesus, you need to be part of a local church. You need to take God seriously when He says not to forsake gathering with other believers. So I invite you to join us here at Chandler Southern Baptist Church. We have a process by which you become a member. But the first step is when we have our time of invitation in just a moment to come down to the front and say, I want to join the church. And then we'll start that process. So if that's you, in just a moment, I challenge you, come down front, say, I want to become a member. But there are some who are listening to this message today that do not have a relationship at all with Jesus. So I want to talk to you right now. We spoke about Jesus being opposed to the proud. The greatest pride there is to say, I don't need Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That not a single one of us is righteous on our own. And to say, I can make it on my own, is the utmost pride. Humble yourself, because God says, the Bible says, we are condemned and we stand before a holy God as guilty. Take God seriously. When He says, the wrath will come, punishment is on its way, but Jesus paid the price to save you. And He invites you to be saved from that eternal wrath by trusting in Him, but you must humble yourself, you must repent of your sin, turn away from it, and turn to Jesus, confess Him as not only Savior, but also as Lord of your life, and He welcomes you then into His family. God wants you to be a child of God. So as we have a time of response, why don't you stand with me? I'm going to pray. And if you haven't made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, confess Him today.